Right, if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to read the last two verses of that chapter. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will by no means pass away. Title of my sermon this morning is Comfort and Strength. In this last section of chapter 2, we've seen God's plan for us in verses 13 and 14, where he chose us in the beginning, where he made us holy in Christ for the purpose that we might share in Christ's glory. Then last week, we looked at verse 15 and we saw that having been informed about who we are in Christ, what has been accomplished and completed for us, we were instructed about what we had to do. We had to hold fast and stand firmly upon the truth. We saw why it was so vital for believers to be unmoved, to be firm and steadfast, and not deflected from God's word. And so that was what the commission was given last time. And today, what we're going to look at, we'll see that Paul returns to what God will accomplish. He returns to what God does and the work that he has done. And it's God's work ultimately. This is the only basis for assurance and victory, because it's what God is doing. And so he turns back to that. So from last week, he had set up last week's with God's work. And then he said, this is what you need to do. And now he goes back to, this is all of God, and God is going to do it. And so that's an important perspective to have in our mind and thinking. And so he says in verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. Now Paul's prayer, so he's doing, he's setting up a prayer really, but his prayer for the Thessalonian believers turns our attention to the inescapable reality that both the Son and the Father are divine. The way he sets them up here, he even places the Son before the Father, which is a whole theological stunning point back in those days, as we put Christ before the Father. But he's showing the divinity of both of them. It shows their equality. By placing them side by side like this, Paul was not merely teaching theology, but underlining the magnitude of what we have. He wanted us to focus in upon both the Father and the Son and realize what we actually possess. He says, now may our Lord, this is who's working on our case, this is the one who's doing the work. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father. The Son himself is intimately involved in the believer's situation, as is the Father. There are no messengers working here, but rather we are drawn to the reality of how personally involved both the Son and the Father are in what Paul prays about. This is what they are doing. This is what he's asking them to do. And this is the power of both of these persons, the Father and the Son, being intimately committed to our cause. This is the reality that we need to remember. Our minds need to bring all circumstances and emotions into subjection to this fundamental reality. This reality of how totally engaged both the Son and the Father are in our well-being, in our success. Both are committed wholeheartedly to that goal that is being talked about here, committed to our effectiveness, to us attaining the goal. That's what we hope in. That's why we have assurance of that, is because of their commitment. Who is involved in bringing this about? The Son Himself and our Father. That's the team. Paul continues to set things up. He provides more information showing just how solid and certain the believer's position is and why. What we notice when he does this is something quite striking, because although he has named the Son and the Father, when he tells us what they have done, namely loved and given, so they do in verse 16 there, these two verbs are singular. And there's usually, you want agreement between the subject and the verb. But here we're suddenly going from these two persons to the singular action of love and give. And some commentators kind of balk at that, and they say, well, it must just be referring to the last one that was mentioned, as the Father is what's doing this. It's not necessarily that's the case. Other commentators, which I agree with, say that both the Son and the Father have loved and given. But what comes out grammatically is that the reality of the one and the many and the Godhead comes out in this thing. There's the Father, there's the Son, but they love. This is the love of God. This is the giving of God. And thus they do it as one. So we've got this one and the many, which we constantly come across, and it's the only basis for understanding so many dynamics and aspects of life, is the one and the many. Your philosophers don't know how to make sense of the one and the many, so they usually side with either one or the other. They don't know how to bring the one and the many together. How do you have, like Plato trying to write the Republic, he's trying to give a philosophy of government, and he doesn't know where to come down. Finally, ultimately, where is all the authority going to be? Well, it can't be with the people, it has to be with the final one. See, he can't, his worldview, his understanding of life and what's possible in existence doesn't have that dynamic where you've got this constant one and the many. What's more important in the family? The family unit or the individuals within the family unit? Well, we mustn't be forced to make a decision between those, because we hold both as appropriate and necessary. And so here we're getting the same idea, the one and the many. We've got the Father and the Son, but they act in this unison. They act in this oneness toward us with this one goal, one objective, and one purpose. And so that's what's coming out in this passage. And we don't need to shy away from, oh, I wonder what's going on there. No, it's this thing that confronts us all over the place, the one and the many. It's always there. We have it in marriage, we have it in family, we have it in nations, we have it in the church. What is more important? And so, once again, we see here the Father and the Son acting in one, with one objective and one goal and one purpose. And as the person of the Son is divine, as the person of the Father is divine, so too their love and their giving are equally divine. The Father and the Son has loved. Past tense, has loved. The Father and the Son has given, not have loved and have given, which we'd normally do in our precise grammatical way, has loved. Their love has been one focus and has been poured out upon us. Though believers are called to stand firm and hold firmly to the truth or the traditions, as we saw last time, it is made clear that ultimately our ability to do this comes from the Lord. All that we have is because of His love for us. Paul's prayer that he was about to pray for the Thessalonian believers was possible only because of the reality of God's love. But more than that, because of the reality that God had already loved the Thessalonians. He was about to pray for them something, and the reason he was going to pray for them was because something that had already transpired. God had already loved them. He had already provided for them, which is a manifestation and a demonstration of His love. How do you know He loved me? Oh, because He already did this. And so he was about to pray for something that had already been set up by the Lord. Paul was not hoping that the Lord would extend His love toward the Thessalonians, but rather he was resting his whole reason for praying upon the fact that God has loved the Thessalonians. The Lord's love preceded this prayer. It is because the Lord already had loved that Paul prayed. And that was the confidence of his prayer. That was the message he was communicating to the Thessalonians, why they could be assured of the Lord answering that prayer that Paul was praying, is because God had already preceded this whole operation. The Lord's love is very active, and thus we see that the consequence of this love was that he gave them something. Paul's prayer flowed out of this prior reality. He was praying because God had already done something. The Lord has already given everlasting comfort and encouragement. He's given these things already. He's already given us everlasting comfort and encouragement. This eternal comfort is not talking about that which believers will have one day, but rather it is talking about its unalterable reality. This comfort that has been given cannot be undone. It is eternally secured and inexhaustible. This is what God has given. This is how he has loved these people and how he loves believers. God's love is action, and he has acted by giving his people inexhaustible comfort, eternal comfort. He has given this. He has given us eternal comfort. Some people prefer to use the word encouragement rather than comfort, but these two words are very close. To be encouraged or to be comforted in the true sense comes from focusing upon God's reality. We encourage people by reminding them about some truth. That's how you encourage them. You help them to see, put things in perspective, to understand the context. I'm going to encourage you. That's how we're encouraged. Something that maybe they had lost sight of and thus had become discouraged or discomforted about. We comfort people with God's love, with his reality. When we bring people's minds back to the reality of God, we're bringing them comfort. We're showing them the picture, the true picture. And to be encouraged is to be comforted. God has given eternal comfort and good hope. Good hope is hope that is sound, solid, reliable, trustworthy, dependable. It's good hope. It has substance. Comfort and hope rest upon the reality of who God is and what he has done for us. These are gifts that are given to us only because of God's grace. When we understand and believe God's revelation about this reality, then we experience these wonderful gifts that God has given. That's when we have hope, when we have comfort. We understand the truth. Well, what's the reality of my life? What's the reality of my circumstances? Well, this is the reality according to God's truth. And that's where true comfort comes from. And so he gave this by his grace, not because there was anything worthy or deserving on our part. You see, false hope is worthless. But good hope or sound hope is a wonderful thing. Comfort and hope are tied together. In Hebrews, we are told that this hope that God has set before us serves as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6:19. It's an anchor of the soul, this hope. God's gift of hope is not like making a wish. We're not wishing for things. This is not what Paul is talking about. What he's talking about is true hope, which is a deep, solid assurance about the reality of God's promises. True hope is an anchor. It brings stability and calmness. It brings rest and peace. God has given good hope by grace. And he continues now onto the prayer. We'll come back to this verse 16. And things 16 and 17 kind of flow in and out of each other. But we continue in 17. Comfort your hearts. This is the prayer that Paul would pray. He's praying that the Son and the Father would comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So this is the background. Verse 16 is the background for the actual prayer that Paul prays. And Paul wanted the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father to comfort the hearts of the Thessalonian believers. When we pray in accordance with the will of God, we are bringing our thoughts into line with his truth. Here is the perspective. Okay, now this is the perspective we got when what Paul is really communicating between the lines when he's praying this prayer, when he's bringing this information to the Thessalonians. He's saying, the Lord, who spoke a series of commands, and the world came into existence. That's the power, that's the might, that's the majesty. He who made the sun, the moon, and the stars, and set them in the firmament, The Lord who commands the wind and the waves to obey him, and they do. The Lord who manifests such great majesty, power, and might is the one Paul is asking to comfort the hearts of the Thessalonians. Do you think the Lord might be able to do that? He might be able to bring comfort to their hearts. I wonder. When we understand who this God is that Paul is writing about and his intimate commitment toward us, to us, what do we doubt? What do we become disturbed about? What is so disturbing that brings this into question or doubt? We kind of laugh at the question, well, could God possibly bring comfort to their weak? It's a silly question, isn't it? And we laugh at it, but sometimes we live our lives in terms of that. Can God? Can he bring comfort? Can he bring stability? Can he bring hope? Or is this situation that I'm facing absolute disaster? And I have every right to be in great turmoil and distress and anguish and agitation. What circumstances or situation could come into a believer's life that could be beyond the possibility of God's comfort? Both the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father love us. Paul said God has loved. And this love was made known by him giving. That's what love does. It gives. God so loved the world, what did he do? He gave his only Son. So that we might be saved from our sin. And Jesus himself, he so loved that what did he do? He gave. He gave of his life. He said, nobody takes my life from me. What do you think this is? Obviously not. That's a foolish idea. I lay down my life. I give my life for the sin of the world. Greater love hath no man than a man give his life for his friend. And Jesus demonstrated that. He laid down his life. He gave it because of his love. And so can you see why there's comfort in what Christ gave? Why did he gave eternal comfort? How does he give eternal comfort? It's in Christ. It's in the sacrifice. It's in all the promises. It's in all the whole package. He gave so that we might be. And so he gave his life. The Lord has loved us and giving us and has given eternal comfort and good hope. This eternal comfort and good hope that the Lord has given has to do with his great promises. He said he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. He said that he would complete the work that he has started in us. He assured us that all things work together for the good to those who love him because he was in absolute control. He was working out the details. How can we be uncomfortable? Discomfort. God has promised to comfort his people. He has given, that is, already done everything that is needed in order to accomplish this objective. The Lord's love and grace have provided all that people need for their hearts to be comforted and for them to have good hope. Our great vulnerability is not from what God can't or won't do, but from our lack of faith in trusting what God has told us he has and will and is doing. That's where we stumble. Paul was praying for the Thessalonians in terms of God's reality. And in doing so, he was reminding everyone about this reality. The reality that the Lord had worked out and had done. The reality that he was still working and bringing about his goal and objective in their lives to comfort their hearts. When we understand God's reality and bow our hearts to it, we see what is happening around us with new eyes and hearts that are comforted and full of hope. Do our circumstances need to change before our hearts can be comforted? That's when I'm going to be comforted, is once this situation changes. That's how we sometimes act. What the Lord does by his grace and through his word is open our eyes to his reality. That's how he comforts us. doesn't necessarily change our circumstances. That, you know, the thing that we've made overwhelming before our eyes, he doesn't necessarily have to change that. He opens our eyes to the reality. As the prophet did when the city was surrounded and his servant was overwhelmed because the enemy forces were there. And Elijah said, "Hey, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see. Let him see the true reality." Circumstances didn't change, but that was the reality. And he saw that, no, we definitely have a few more people on our side. And he does this by his grace. That's what God does. He opens our eyes to the reality. He tells us and shows us what he has done. So Paul set this up, remember? He has comforted. He has given everlasting comfort. He has given good hope. That's a done deal. We're not waiting for it to happen. I'm pointing you back to the reality, and that's what God does. So he opens our eyes to this reality. He opens our eyes to the reality of his almighty power, the things he's done, the creation he's done, the other works that he has told us about and that we have read about and heard about. He opens our eyes and hearts so that we can see and feel the reality of his love for us. That's grace. That you can understand the reality of the eternal God personally directing his attention to you as an individual, and you experience the relational connection, the relational reality of that involvement in him. That's grace. As we feel his love for us, evidenced by his bountiful provision for us, his goodness to us. It is the Lord who comforts and encourages the hearts of his people through all his bountiful power, grace, and provision. The second part of that prayer, the last part of verse 17, has to do with the Lord giving inner strength to his people. It's the Lord who causes or enables people to be inwardly strengthened. But this strengthening or establishing could be the preposition used. They can be translated in a couple of different ways, but it could be translated as in or by. So it could be we are strengthened in doing something, i.e. enabled, we are empowered and strengthened within so that we can do something. Or we are strengthened by doing something. So when we do the thing, we are strengthened. And I don't think we need to choose which one that is. I think both are here. It's possible that both ideas are included in Paul's prayer, because I don't see how one separates these ideas. We need the Lord to strengthen us so that we might do what is right, so that we might act in terms of his truth. We might hold on to his truth. We need to be internally strengthened so that we can do that in the first place. But having done that through his grace and his strength, when we act according to the truth and we live our lives according to that truth, we are further strengthened. And so I think it's both are involved. We are strengthened. It's him, it's his work again, and he's doing it. But it's both to do it and by doing it. We are strengthened both ways. So the prayer is that the Lord would strengthen and establish the Thessalonians in every good word and work. That is, that they would obtain the inner strength needed in order to speak and act in accordance with God's will and truth. However, as God's people obtain his grace to live in terms of his truth, they are strengthened further. And so it's this glorious work that God is doing. Our comfort and hope rests upon God's work. His work of providing what we need in every aspect of our existence. And he does this not because we are worthy of anything, but because of his grace and love. But this work of God, whereby he comforts and strengthens his people, is dynamic. It's living. It has many dimensions. The Lord accomplishes his work of comforting and encouraging his people by utilizing different components. And I don't even know if components is the right word, but there's all these things that are interacting and moving and working together. It's his grace. It's his truth. He's opening our eyes to see. He's enabling us to do. And it's all these things that are working. He gives comfort and we respond with love, obedience, and joy, and there's hope, and it's all this dynamism that's going on, because it's living, it's real. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He enables us to understand His truth. That's a work of God. He enables us to do the truth. That's a work of God. He helps us to understand our circumstances. That's a work of God. You see, all these things are playing into each other and encouraging us and strengthening us. That's by being comforted. There's a spiritual component, but there's a dusty component. And the dusty component has to do with us. We've got to hold the truth. We've got to understand. We've got to look at it. But it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. And so it's a glorious thing. And hope and comfort is because God is working. Working by His grace and His mercy and His love. We have to keep all these things, components, interacting in our understanding of how the Lord works and accomplishes His will in and through us. We have prayer. We have being in communion. It's trusting in the Word. There are gifts that He has already given. There's the grace to understand our circumstances. There are His promises. There's the powerful working of the Spirit whereby we are enabled to do and speak the truth. There's the strengthening that comes from doing, and there's the constant relying upon the Lord and looking to Him. There's no exact order. It's this glorious dynamic that is working in and through us and by His grace and power. As we pray for one another, through our praying, we are confronted with the truth about who God is, what He has done, what He is doing, which in turn gives us a truer picture of God's reality and how this relates to our personal circumstances, which in turn brings comfort to our hearts due to us understanding these things. We understand these things by His grace, and by His grace we are empowered by Him to do the truth. We are strengthened inwardly. This whole dynamic has its origin in the Lord. It is carried every step of the way by Him. And it is all aimed at the realizing that glorious goal where we share in the glory of Jesus Christ. This is how the Lord fulfills His purposes, working in and through His people. He is the source of everything. Yet their involvement is meaningful. And He brings the comfort. He brings the strength. And He does it all. So let's feed upon that in our hearts by faith. Let's bow. Father, we do thank You for Your promises to work in us, to give us all these things that You have ordained in eternity. We thank You, Lord, for such great grace, such relationship that You have ordained to have with us on a personal level. I pray that we would grow in this, in our understanding of this relationship, that we would truly trust in You and find our completeness and all that we need in You. So I pray, Lord, that we would be effective servants as we understand these truths, and in understanding them, that we would know the reality of what it means to be in Christ. So I ask these things in His name. Amen.